The reading this morning is from 1 Samuel, from chapter 26. It's headed, "David again spares Saul's life." The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon, but David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king, and what you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die, because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come to look out for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. Here is the king's spear, David answered. Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way and Saul returned home.
Good morning, everybody. I'm sorry I can't be with you this morning as I had a small operation on Friday and need to rest up now. So I'm sorry about that. I hope it's not too distracting having me on the video rather than actually here in person. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the final fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And self-control is a very unusual one because it's actually to do with what we do to ourselves rather than what we do to others. And self-control is an important fruit of the Spirit. I've insisted through the whole of this that actually the fruit of the Spirit is love. The rest of it are the working out of love in the fruit of the Spirit. So joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., is actually to do with God's love and proceeds from God's love. Now, that means that the fruit of the Spirit is generated by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not generated by us. It is generated by the Spirit. So self-control is generated by the Holy Spirit, not by our self-effort. It's not about counting to 10, biting your tongue, and all that sort of thing. So what do? We cultivate that fruit. We cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And that is the important thing. The Spirit generates the fruit. We cultivate the fruit. It is produced by the Spirit. So self-control is actually an expression of the love of the Spirit. The Spirit's love is expressed in our self-control. It's important to keep this in mind as we continue to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the problem with self-control is it's not very fashionable today. People talk about repression. Is self-control or repression? Are you stuck inside your head? Are you biting your lip? Are you not expressing yourself? Letting it all hang out used to be something that was an insult. Today, it's actually a compliment. He lets it all hang out. He expresses himself. He's hungry for success. You know, the Andy Murray of punching the sky when he wins. Or you see it in Wimbledon. You see it all the time. You see self-expression. And self-control is not fashionable. So actually, there's a book you can see here called Swearing is Good for You, The Amazing Science of Bad Language. So actually swearing, they say, is very, very good for you. And it expresses yourself. It lets out tension. You shouldn't hold it in. You should let it go. And here's a picture of R2-D2, who's said to be the most vulgar character of all time because they bleeped out every single word he said. I think it's quite fun. But anyway, there you go. But we do have a problem with this because if we express ourselves, we can end up with bullying. And bullying is a nasty thing. And children who are bullied, we've seen them commit suicide, we've seen them go into depression, anxiety, and it's not good for people to be bullied. Obviously, it's not. But if you express yourself, if you shout out loud, if you swear out loud, if you do all these things, and you could end up with bullying. And the campaigns to stop bullying, physical bullying, getting beaten up in the playground or being beaten up at the pub or wherever. Cyberbullying, that is a constant one for young people these days. They put something on social media and they immediately get criticized for what they've put up. You know, oh, you're too fat, you're too thin, you don't like this, don't like that. Cyberbullying, social bullying, because of your color, because of your gender, because of who you are, you get bullied socially, which is unacceptable. All of this comes out from, I can express myself. And of course, there's verbal bullying. People who constantly put you down, constantly insult you, and expressing themselves, but their self-expression is actually damaging to the person who is being bullied. So what do we do with all this? We certainly don't fall into violence. Violence in football, in soccer, or whatever you like to call it, is quite common. People just fighting, beating each other up, being proud of their country, being proud of their club, and it ends up as hatred of other people, and ends up bullying, and ends up violence, and ends up without control whatsoever. However, we should recognize that you can have that expression with control. Now, as you know, I love the game of rugby, and here's Sam Underhill actually tacking an Argentinian here. But that's control, because he has a responsibility to make sure he doesn't hurt the person he is, or injure the person who he is tackling. Now, I want you to watch this. Now that's Sam Underhill again. Great piece of tackling. Sorry to all you Welsh people in the congregation, but it was against Wales, and it was a brilliant try-saving tackle, but he did it with control. And afterwards, he got up, he didn't stare at the guy, he didn't get in his face, he just walked away. That is self-control. It's not repression. So self-control is not self-repression, but the realization, and this is what we're going to look at, that we are responsible for the good of others and that God will justify and do justice. Now, you had read to you, you will have had read to you, future perfect, you will have had read to you, hopefully by Margaret, 1 Samuel 26, 1 to 25, which is the story of David exhibiting self-control by not injuring Saul. And this is a great example of self-control. You get it also in Samuel 25, especially verse 39. He again controls himself and he doesn't hurt Saul when he could quite easily have killed him. But why did he do this? He shows self-control in regard to Saul. So, what's the story so far? In 1 Samuel, Saul is anointed and made king. The people ask for a king like other nations in 1 Samuel 8. And Saul is announced to be king, anointed king, and made king by the prophet. Now, he does some terrible things. He is not self-controlled. He can't wait to go into battle. He does a sacrifice by himself when he shouldn't do. Eventually, he goes to the witch of Endor to find out what's going to happen in the future. He doesn't have self-control, and he is rejected by God, 1 Samuel 13 to 15. Then David is anointed by Samuel as king, and Saul starts to plan to kill David. This is 1 Samuel 16 to 23. So that's Saul's side of things. Saul is not exhibiting self-control. But David does. Why does he do this? Well, 1 Samuel 26, verse 23, He recognizes that God is judge. He says, the Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. I am not the judge. David says, I am not the judge. You are not the judge. God is the judge. When God says, vengeance is mine, he's not saying that he's going to wreak vengeance uncontrollably. He's going to do justice. And this is the interesting thing about what is sometimes referred to as lexus talionis, which is the law of revenge. In ancient Israel, it was like the mafia today. You know, if they whack one person, you whack two of their family. You know, so the vengeance goes on. And God says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. That's all you take. You don't take more than actually is due. And actually, it's God who takes vengeance, not human beings. And even in the law, you have the laws of the cities where people can rush to if they've killed somebody by mistake to escape from the venger of blood. Jesus comes along, of course, and says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, which turns the whole thing onto its head. Because why? Because we know that God is the judge. So that's the first thing about self-control, recognizing that we are not the judge, that God is. And that vengeance, I've already said it, is down to God. David says in verse 23, the Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. It is down to God. It's not down to me. If there is somebody who has done something wrong, it's not for me to punish them. It's for God. And God will take that. So David recognizes that revenge is not to be taken by him. It is God who is judge, and God will take vengeance because God is just. All our justice is very flawed. We've seen it time and time again. You know, the whole incident with the last person, the last man who was executed in Britain was a man called Hanratty. And it was found out that he was innocent. Of course, he's dead, so you can't get him back. And as the Home Secretary once said, well, people don't reoffend when you have capital punishment. No, you've killed them. So they don't reoffend. That's one thing. But they're also, the state has murdered people. But the point I'm making is that justice that human beings have is not the justice that God has. And David, linked to this, waits for the Lord's vindication. 1 Samuel 24:15. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And that's what he did. Excuse me. The Lord eventually dealt with Saul, and he vindicated David. David was shown to be righteous because the Lord vindicated him from Saul. And so that's God is judge. Vengeance belongs to God. God will vindicate us. So those are all linked together about justice and God. And also, David recognizes, and his self-control comes from this, that Saul's interests are actually his responsibility. 1 Samuel 26, verse 24. Surely as I have valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. So David recognizes that actually Saul's life and Saul's good is down to him. His responsibility is to make sure that his life is protected. And he protects Saul by having self-control. He doesn't kill him. He doesn't injure him. He doesn't touch him. But he's vindicated by God because he recognized that the interests of the other, that is Saul in this case, was more important than his own rights. And God has self-control. He doesn't destroy Israel. At one point, he says to Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill all them. And you, I'm going to start with you again. And Moses stands in the gap and he says, no, Lord. Just think what the Egyptians will say. And God relents. He doesn't destroy Israel. In Judges, which is not a very nice book, it's the sort of horrible histories of the Bible. But Judges, eventually Israel say, Lord, save us. And the Lord says, no, I'm done with you. And they cry out again, and the Lord's compassion comes in, his love, his covenantal love for Israel. And that is what is the basis of God's self-control. So he saves Israel. He is their shepherd, even when they do sin. He leads them. He guides them. He is their shepherd. And God shows us this in his love for Israel. And Christ, of course, is a perfect example of it. His patience with the disciples. You know, I'm told that when I get to heaven, the 12 disciples are going to come and beat me up. Well, 11 of them will anyway. Because I constantly say, what a dumb, thick-headed bunch they were. But I guess I'm the same way. But Jesus was so patient. He told Peter, you're going to deny me. It came true. And then he restores him. Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. And that's Jesus' self-control. It's God's self-control in Jesus Christ. And of course, on the cross and in Gethsemane were the two places where the evil of the world and of human beings was raining down on Jesus. But he doesn't run away from the pain of the garden, from the pain of the cross. And there's so much meaning in those words that says, can you not watch and wait for 1 hour? Can you not control yourself for 1 hour? As Jesus goes through, literally goes through hell for the disciples and for us. Lord, Father, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus recognized that God was the judge, God was the Savior, and that our good was more important than his, I won't say comfort, but his good, because he went through the cross for us. So self-control is an expression of the Spirit's love. God is judge. Let's recognize that. We are not judge. We can't lash out just because we want to, just because it makes us feel good. God is the judge. We might be righteous. We might be just in our anger, but we should not sin. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. God is judge. Vengeance belongs to God, not to me. So we need to recognize that we don't take vengeance. We control ourselves. God will vindicate you if you do this. As he vindicated David, so he will vindicate you. And most importantly, I think, the good of others is our responsibility. So the comfort of others lashing out does not help the other person. It might make me feel better, it might make me feel less tense, but actually it damages the other people. And we've got to recognize that. So Jesus said, you shall heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Wonderful that, isn't it? God just doesn't favor his people. He favors all people. He loves all people. He cares for all people. And even when they're against him, he still is just and loving towards them. And that's our example. So, how do we cultivate this? Remember, love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. There is no other fruit except the fruit of love. Self-control is a an expression of that love. Self-control's love shows love to God and shows love to others. It's controlling ourselves so that others will benefit. And this word, this old word that I love, forbearance. Forbearance, to stop ourselves doing something. God forbore. God stopped destroying Israel. He could have called down 70 legions of angels to save him. That's what he says in John. But no, he doesn't. Because he had self-control. And that self-control resides in his love for humanity. So, this week, look at those who offend you or annoy you through the eyes of God's love. If somebody really gets your back up, gets under your skin, make sure that person, you look at them through God's eyes. Not through the eyes of, it doesn't do me good. The eyes of, does it do them good? What is God's love like towards them? Does he love them? He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So what right do we have to deny love to those who we get annoyed with? Ask God to reveal how he sees these people. Pray. Pray constantly about this. This is an important thing to pray about. Our self-control. We can't just let it go and lash out. We must think, we must pray that God gives us the power through the Spirit to show his love to others, even though they annoy us or offend us. And the other thing is, very practically, do something nice for them. Do something kind for them. Don't expect they'll say thank you. They may not. But do something good for somebody else this week. And that you might find that actually God shows his love to you through that act of kindness. We've looked at kindness as a fruit of the Spirit. This is kindness by having self-control. Let's pray. Lord God, I do thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your self-control that you give to us. Help us to cultivate that fruit and to have that self-control that does good to others and recognizes that you are the judge. We leave all of this in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.